Well, I would encourage you, if you have a Bible or some device that allows you to access the Bible, to have Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38 open in front of you. I wonder if you have a fear of anything in particular. A search of the internet will tell you that there is a name ending in phobia for the fear of just about anything you can think of. These range from the well-known and common arachnophobia, for example, the fear of spiders, to very strange sounding ones, both in pronunciation and meaning. I think arachibutyrophobia, the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth, is about the strangest one that I have come across. In Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, we find a young woman called Mary feeling fearful. Verse 26 through to the beginning of verse 28 tell us that an angel called Gabriel comes from God to her, probably at her house, and certainly in some indoor setting, because the beginning of verse 28 means that the angel entered in somewhere. Verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her, meaning he entered wherever she was. Now, we're not told there how he entered her house or wherever she was. We're not told either what this angel looked like. So we might think that Mary's fear came from either or both of those things, because potentially having someone enter your house where you are and start talking to you, and the sight of an angel could be a fearful thing. But actually, verses 28 to 29 tell us that what made Mary afraid was what Gabriel said to her. Verse 28, the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The description that Mary was greatly troubled means that she was confused and concerned. And the element of anxiety, or we might say fear, about what she had just heard is confirmed in verse 30, because Gabriel reassures her with the words, "Do not be afraid." Now, we might look at Gabriel's words to Mary in verse 28 and wonder, what is there to be afraid of there? Verse 28, as I just read, he says to her, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." What is there to be afraid of there? Well, I think one book that I read gets to the heart of it when it puts it like this. Mary heard that God was with her, and that she was an object of his grace. But what would that mean for her? What was God going to do to her? I don't know about you, but that question, what is God going to do to me, is one that I can relate to. And one which at different times and in different ways can lead me to concern or anxiety or fear. But the good news is that in line with the series of sermons that you are hearing at the moment, this passage of God's word helps us, I believe, to box up any fears that we might have around that question, what is God going to do to me? In particular this morning, we're going to focus from this passage on two big truths about God, which are the foundation of our reassurance concerning that question. And the first one of those big truths is God's favour. God's favour. I don't know about you, but I confess that my biggest and most regular fears as a Christian have to do with my own sinfulness. I know how often and in how many ways I fail to live up to God's standards. I know, even when no one else does, how ugly some of my sins are. And so therefore, sometimes I fear that I might, in one way or another, disqualify myself from salvation. I was a pastor for 12 and a half years before I did my current job, and from my experience of talking to other Christians, I would say that this is quite a common fear. Definitely more like arachnophobia than arachibutyrophobia. Perhaps you can relate to this today. You know that there is a day of judgment coming when, like all people, you and I must stand before God. And you wonder, what will God do to me then? What will his verdict be concerning me? What will be my destination for all eternity? Well, the angel Gabriel's words of reassurance to Mary should help us also to box up those fears. Why is Mary not to be afraid? Well, the angel says to her, doesn't he, in verse 30, the reason she's not to be afraid is because she has found favour with God. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. The word translated favour here is from the family of words that means grace. Mary, you have found grace with God. And it's really important to understand that grace means undeserved kindness. Kindness that is not deserved or earned. Kindness shown to those who have not earned it and who deserve the opposite. For Mary, with her fears, the key thing for her to grasp was that God was showing her kindness. What was God going to do to her? She wondered. Mary, God is with you. Mary, God has made you an object of his grace. What is God going to do to me? She wondered. Ah, says Gabriel, what is God going to do to you? Something good, Mary. God is acting towards you out of his favour. God is acting towards you out of his kindness, Mary. You do not need to be afraid. For Mary, the good thing that she was going to experience as an object of God's favour, the good thing she was going to experience was the privilege of having the Saviour inside her. She was going to have the amazing blessing of being the woman to carry Jesus, the promised Messiah in her womb. That's verse 31, isn't it? What's God going to do to you, Mary? Behold, says the angel, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And then the angel goes on in verses 32 to 33 to identify this baby, this Jesus, is the long-promised Messiah, the one through whom God is going to work out his saving purposes for the world. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now what I want us to see this morning under this first heading is that every single one of us who are Christians, who are believers in Jesus, we can apply Gabriel's words to Mary in verse 30 to ourselves. We can receive Gabriel's reassurance to Mary as a reassurance to us. We can receive the words, "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God." If we think about it, our privilege and blessing as Christians is actually very much parallel to Mary's privilege and blessing. I just said that Mary's privilege and blessing was that she had the Saviour in her. And Christian, you are in the Saviour. Mary had the Saviour in her. Christian, you are in the Saviour. An often repeated phrase in the Bible is that you, Christian, are in Christ. You are in Christ Jesus. That truth is the rock-solid foundation for your assurance concerning the day of judgment to come. Think about being in an aeroplane. When you are a passenger on an aeroplane, there are many things that are true of the plane are true of the passengers too. Where the plane goes, the passengers go too. All because they are in the aeroplane. So when the plane takes off, so do the passengers. If the plane is at 30,000 feet, so are the passengers. If the plane lands in New York, then so do the passengers. All because the passengers are in the aeroplane. And wonderfully, Christian, something similar is true of being in Jesus Christ. Jesus is perfectly righteous before God, having lived a perfect human life. And Christian, in Jesus Christ, so are you. You too are perfectly righteous before God because you are in him. Jesus' eternal destiny is one of life. One of being welcomed by and enjoying God in heaven. And Christian, in him, so is yours. A big news story from a couple of weeks ago was the publishing, wasn't it, of the budget on the Office for Budget Irresponsibility. Responsibility website. Before the Chancellor delivered it in the House of Commons. And you know, Christian, the wonderful news is God has done the same thing as the OBR with his Judgment Day verdict on you. And whereas the Chancellor was furious about it, we have reason to be so thankful and full of joy that ahead of time, God has published his verdict on you when it comes to the day when you will stand before him for judgments. God has told, you see, every Christian in advance that on judgment day there will be no condemnation for you, but that judgment day will certainly mean the climax of your salvation. And therefore, just as Gabriel said to Mary, God says to you and I who are Christians this morning, do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. You are under his kindness because you are in Jesus Christ. And therefore, what is true of Jesus is true of you because you are in him. And maybe, Christian, to really know and feel that this morning, you need to remember that this favor God has shown to you is gracious. Yet, yes, Christian, you still sin, sometimes in horrible ways. But God does not treat you as your sins deserve. No, you and I do not merit salvation. But God's kindness to us is undeserved. You and I have not earned God's favor. Our receiving of it is not based on what we do. And therefore, the wonderful news is we can't lose it because it's based on what another has done for us. A 19th century pastor wisely said, for every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Jesus Christ. And let me encourage you, therefore, this morning, as you, like me, see your sin, see your failures to live as God calls you to, as you see that, gaze longer on the perfect human life that Jesus has lived for you. Gaze longer on his death on the cross to receive the punishment you deserved. Gaze longer on his resurrection, which tells you God accepted the payment Jesus made for every one of your sins. Gaze longer on Jesus' position now welcomed into God's presence, which tells you that is certainly where you are going to be as well. The angel says to Mary, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And Christian, as you and I think about God's judgment of us, do not be afraid, for we have found favor with God in Jesus Christ. But secondly, in this passage as well, there's another foundation for our reassurance. Not only God's favor, but secondly, God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. So Mary has just been told, hasn't she, that she's going to have a baby. But she also knows how babies are made. And so she asks the obvious question in verse 34. How will this be, since I am a virgin? Gabriel's answer in verses 35 to 37 is essentially God's power is going to make it happen. Because God's power can do anything, as he has already demonstrated by the fact that Mary's relative Elizabeth is pregnant in old age. Verse 35, the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, God the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Now that's a statement there in verse 37, nothing will be impossible with God. Some Bible versions have that reading, for no word from God will ever fail. Now regardless of how exactly that phrase should be translated, that alternative reading is at least helpful, I think, in guiding us about how to apply the statement, for nothing will be impossible with God. That statement there in verse 37 does mean God can do extraordinary things. God can cause a virgin woman to conceive a baby. God can do any other miracle that he chooses to, because nothing is impossible for God. That was true at the time of Luke chapter 1, and it's still true now today. But I do think that we will lose sight of the reassurance that this statement in its context aims to give us. If that statement, nothing will be impossible with God, just makes us think of all the most spectacular magic tricks that God could possibly do, all the crazy things that we might think, wow, it'd be really exciting to see that happen, wouldn't it? No, rather, I think we should see that the emphasis of this statement in its context is that God will do what he has said. God will do what he has promised. The context of this statement is that God is going to keep his promises, even where that seems impossible. Yes, like a virgin giving birth to a baby. This statement is saying to us, God's power is such that his faithfulness is absolutely certain. God's power is such that his faithfulness to every single one of his promises, including the one that he just made to Mary, which seems impossible, is absolutely certain. Now, seeing that application clearly, I think is much more helpful to us in boxing up our fears at Christmas or at any other time. Under the first heading this morning, we looked at fears to do with our sin and our standing before God, especially as we look ahead to the final day of judgment. We saw the wonderful news that those trusting in Jesus can know what God will do to us then because we are in the Saviour. But like Mary, we might also be asking the question, what will God do to me? Not about the final day of judgment that lies ahead, but about the days of our life here on earth. What will God do to me as I live out my life here on earth? Perhaps you're here this morning and you are fearful about next year. The end of 2025 is approaching, but as you think ahead to 2026, as you think about your own personal circumstances, or as you watch developments across the world in the news, you are fearful, what will God do to me? What is going to happen in my life or in the world in which I live? Now, we don't know what specific events or circumstances will happen to us. But what I want us to see this morning from this passage is that we do know God will keep his promises to us, even when it looks absolutely impossible that he can do so or he is doing so. Because remember, verse 37, nothing will be impossible with God. No promise is impossible for God to keep. His power is such that his faithfulness to his promises is absolutely certain. Now to apply that specifically to us, I'm going to read now some words that will likely be very familiar to most of you. But please listen carefully and let it sink in that every day, next year and always, God is going to be keeping these very promises to you. Romans 8 verse 28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Hebrews 13, 5 to 6. God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. I admit, I get very anxious over things that are unknown or uncertain. But you know, it's when I get these truths that I just read to you into my mind and my heart that my fears in this area are boxed up. What a reassurance to know that even if difficult things do happen, God is working through them for my greatest good. In the words of a writer called Jerry Bridges, God in his wisdom always knows what is best for us. In his love, he always wills what is best for us. And in his sovereignty, he always has the power to bring it about. And what a reassurance to know that even if difficult things do happen, God will be right there with me in the middle of them, helping me in every way that I need. Earlier this year, I experienced a precious example of God knowing my struggles and showing his care by providing help through one of his people. I started work for EMF in January this year, and during the first few weeks of this job, I admit that I felt overwhelmed with all the new things that there were to get to grips with, to the point of thinking, I can't do this. Then one morning, around that time, I received a message on Facebook from an auntie of my wife, Kate, who I hardly know. She wrote, when I opened my iPad this morning for my short devotional reading and prayer, there was a notification saying, write to Phil Jones. I have no idea why that came up, but I thought I'd share this morning's reflection with you. That reflection that she sent to me was on Exodus chapter 3, where Moses comes up with a load of reasons why he can't lead God's rescue mission of the Israelites out of Egypt. And the reflection said this, in every excuse, Moses said, I can't. Each time God assured him, but I can. Today, if you're tempted to say, I can't, you can listen for God's, but I can. As you can imagine, that was so helpful for me. Just what I needed to hear. And the timing of it meant that I could not miss
God was behind that. That was God's way of helping me in the midst of my situation at that time. The angel says to Mary, nothing will be impossible with God's. And therefore, no word that he has spoken will fail. His every promise will be kept every day to every one of his people. Christian, God will work all things for your good. God will not leave you or forsake you. He will be your helper in the midst of whatever it is that you're going to go through in the year to come. This is God's faithfulness. Well, may both of these truths, the truth of God's favor to us through Jesus, and the truth of his faithfulness to his promises, may both of those truths help us to box up the fears that we might have at this time. May they both be a powerful reassurance to us as we think about the days of our life and as we think ahead to that great final day, the day of judgment. As we look at both of those things, may we be reassured to know that if we know Jesus Christ as our Saviour, if we are in him, then we do not need to be afraid. And may they produce in us the peace and the submission that we see they did in Mary as her interaction with Gabriel finishes in verse 38. What is the attitude that she expresses? Very different to the fear that she was evidently feeling earlier. In verse 38, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your words. And the angel departed from her. God's favor, God's faithfulness, a solid foundation for reassurance. Amen.